Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. Joshua, we're going to look at chapters 1 through 5, entering Canaan. It's been a 40-year journey, and now they're about to enter the Promised Land. Moses has died, and Joshua has taken his place. We're going to see in chapter 1 how Israel needs to make preparation for entering. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan in what today is known as modern-day Jordan, and they're going to be entering into that land, but first they're going to send out spies to check things out, to make sure that they know exactly what they're doing when they enter that land in chapter 2. Chapter 3, they're going to then cross the Jordan River, and in chapter 4, they're going to erect memorial stones remembering God's grace and goodness. And then in chapter 5, they're going to encounter Jesus Christ himself. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us, Lord, to make this journey as well, entering into that place of rest and encountering Jesus Christ. For we ask it in your name, Lord. Amen. Joshua, we're going to begin in chapter 1. For the summary of the book of Joshua, the period of time is 1406 to 1375 B.C., call it roughly speaking 1400 B.C., over 3,000 years ago. And this is the first of the 12 historical books of the Old Testament, and it's going to record three major military campaigns. They're going to encounter over 30 enemy armies. And under Joshua, they're going to enter that land, and they're going to learn a very important principle, that victory comes through faith in God and obedience to his word. Faith in God and obedience to his word. It's still the same today. So chapter 1, they're making preparation, and God is now commissioning Joshua to lead them with strength and with obedience. And he's promising his presence and his prosperity. Verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now that's very important there. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Think about that in your own life. What is the territory that God has claimed for you? If you have the opportunity to get an apartment, or perhaps to have a piece of property, or to buy a house, when you know that it's yours, you've paid the security deposit, you've paid the down payment, whatever, what are you going to do? You're going to set your feet on every single square inch and claim it as yours and claim it for the Lord. So here's the property they're going to be getting, verse 4, from the wilderness and Lebanon, way up to the north, as far as the great river, that's way over to modern-day Iraq. Think about this property, much more than they have right now. The river Euphrates, and then to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean over there on the west, toward the going down of the sun, it's going to be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that's important. We see several things here. We see that God has an established territory for them. Right now they're quibbling and fighting over territory, and that's been going on for the 70 years they've been there. They haven't in any way claimed the territory that they're going to get when Jesus Christ returns in the millennium with us down here as well. They'll then get this territory, as we see it here, from the Wadi of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates, on down to the Negev and up to Lebanon. It's all going to be theirs. But God's got an established territory for you and me. Am I walking in all the territory that God has for me? The freedom, the peace, the victory, the prosperity? Am I accomplishing all that God wants from me, or am I coming short? We see Israel today quibbling and fighting with the Palestinians and all the nations putting their 2 cents in. It's a mess, and bombs going off and difficult situations there. This is not the best that God has for that land. But until Jesus Christ becomes their commander, they're going to always be quibbling and fighting and losing step by step. So with us as well. Am I walking in all the peace, all the victory, all the prosperity that God has for me? Or as Jabez prayed in the book of Genesis, Lord, increase my borders. Increase my borders of effectiveness for you. I want to be all that I can be for you. Accomplish all that I can do for you. Well, what's the secret here? You have to know that verse 5, God's going to be with you. He is not going to leave you. He is not going to forsake you. Oh, those are words of comfort. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you no matter what. So the Lord's with us. Let's claim the territory that he has for us. We need to be strong. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For this people, you're going to divide an inheritance of the land. Only be strong and very courageous. So we need to be strong and of good courage. Be strong and be courageous. And he's also saying that what I did with Moses, I'm going to do with you. About 3 years ago, the Lord laid on our hearts the plan of succession for this ministry. For 30 plus years, I had wondered what's going to happen after me. I didn't have any children. I wouldn't have a son who would take over. And yet I wanted to be able to work with somebody in preparation for that transfer. And then when the Lord gave me a wife and also gave me my co-pastor and successor, he began to put it all together. And for the last 3 years, Kelly and I have been working together in this ministry, getting to know the heartbeat of the Lord and the heartbeat of each other, so that when the time does come, the transition is going to be smooth. And I'm appalled, and I've studied ministries over the last 40 years. I'm appalled at some of the major ministries that made no preparation whatsoever for the dying or the stepping down of the senior pastor and who would succeed him or succeed her. They just didn't think about it. And so preparation needs to be made. And then when that new person comes in this case Kelly, that we know that God's going to be with her and going to surround her with people who are going to lift up her arms, like Aaron and Hur lifted up Moses, like God's going to now commission Joshua, and she'll be able to accomplish with that group all that needs to be done. And then her time is going to come, and it's going to go, and the mantle's going to be passed on as well. And so if things are done by God's direction and not in the flesh, it'll be smooth, it'll be powerful, and the work that God has will continue. Well, we need to be strong, we need to be courageous. Now, the important thing is God's word, verse 8. The book of this law shall not depart from your mouth. So you need to have God's word. It's all based on the word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. So it all depends upon the word. We're not perfect here. Nobody is. But if God has given us anything, he's given us this love for his word to go through it verse by verse. And I can say this, and I'm not being falsely modest or immodest, that if anybody is getting anything out of these messages here, it is not my style. Oh, there are fellows that have booming voices, wonderful phraseology and all this kind of thing here. None of that is it. The Lord says, stay out of the way. Just let the word speak for itself. Just the word. Word explaining it. That's what Ezra did when they came back from the captivity. He just read the word and they explained it. That's what we do here. It's not the only way to do it. It's not even the most popular way to do it. But to me, it's the one that's closest to the heart of God if his word means anything to him. And he says, my word means more to me than my own name. So whoever's going to be ministering here in this house, just stay with the word. Just hide yourself in his word and let his word do the rest. So God's going to be with you. He's not going to desert you. Just stay with the word, be strong, and be of good courage. That's not just for succession in this ministry. That's for your life today. That's what it takes to be successful in life. Well, verse 10, we're going to see now how he is going to have the command to prepare to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River was quite high and flowing at this time and treacherous. And here they're looking at this big obstacle, wondering how are they going to cross that river. Well, maybe you're looking at a big obstacle in your life, but God has a way to get you through or over or under that situation, whatever it might be. So verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you.'" So you communicate, get yourselves ready. To the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, those were the 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay on the eastern side because the land was rich and fertile and they could keep their crops there and their herds and what have you. He said, if you want to stay there, remember your promise to us. Remember the word, verse 13, the Lord God is giving you rest and he's giving you this land on the eastern side. Your wives and your little ones, they can remain here. But he's saying to the men, you must come over with us on the western side. Fight the enemies, help the other tribes to conquer their areas so that we can get settled, then you come back and settle where you are. We need to watch out for each other. We need to care for each other. Adam had two sons. Cain, of course, we know killed Abel. And when God confronted Abel, he said sarcastically, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer is yes, we really are. We need to care for each other. Help them get settled. You've got a brother or a sister who's close to you and in your church and your family, that person's not settled. You should be unsettled. You should be unsettled until they are. We should put some real meaning into a phrase we use too casually. How are you? What does that mean? It should mean, how are you? And I care about the answer because I want to know if you need anything. And I'm here for you. Well, verse 18, here's their response. All that you command, we're going to do. We're going to go on over on that eastern, that western side and help you get settled. And now chapter 2. But before we leave chapter 1, look at the lesson in your outline. Be strong and obedient to God's word, and you will have God's presence and his prosperity. Do you want God's presence? Do you want his prosperity? Be strong and stay in his word. There's no substitute for getting into it day by day. The importance of God's word. Chapter 2. They're now going to send out 2 spies into the city of Jericho. They're opposite Jericho now. And that's going to be the first area they're going to try to conquer. So they're going to go into that city. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Interesting. They go into this city, quite large, and they go to the house of a prostitute. Why would they choose that? Why would they go to a house of a prostitute, of all things? Well, God certainly directed them. Why would they go there? That would be the most inconspicuous place to go. That's the one house which has people coming and going day and night without arising, without suspicions at all. And somebody who'd be able to then know what's going on in the whole city, as this lady does. And they're going to go there, and they're going to lodge there. So it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." So the word does get to the king that there are 2 men being lodged there at Rahab's place, and now they want to find those men and, of course, kill those men. So the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from, and it happened at the gate, as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went out, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof, hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them by the road to Jericho, the fords, and as soon as those pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So here is the means of protection. We see that she is telling a lie. Is it always right to tell the truth? Or is there ever a time when you would tell a lie? Well, our mothers and grandmothers told us always tell the truth, and that's good counsel. But there are times when you may have to make a decision, and you may not be able to tell the full truth. Even God himself does that on one occasion when he is about to anoint David, and Samuel says, if we do, King Saul is going to kill me, And God says simply, tell them you're just going to be having a feast. And God tells part of the truth so as not to have to get into a full problem of getting David killed prematurely. One of my dear friends many years ago related about his life over in Holland. And he was there during World War II when Nazi Germany was trying to exterminate the Jews. And in his home, John said more than once, the doorbell rang or the bang on the door, and there were the Nazi stormtroopers. Do you have any Jews that you are hiding here? And they said, no, we do not. Sometimes they would even search the house to be sure. But up in the attic, underneath some garments and carpets, they had Jews hidden. They lied, but it was better to do that than it was to say, oh yes, they're right up there. You can take this, take a right at the top of the stairs and see this injustice done. In any event, God is using this woman to protect these spies so that he can accomplish his purpose of conquering this city. So we now find that verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Notice her confession of faith in God. Here is a pagan Gentile, supposedly, but she's heard about this God, the God of Israel. And you can see that she is respectful, and she is ready at this point, no doubt, to receive the Lord as her Lord. And we're going to see how God will use her so mightily in history. Therefore, I beg you, verse 12, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So we want to go with you. We want to be spared. But we need a token. Give us some pledge that you're not going to kill us. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So they make their promise to her. You don't betray us, we won't kill you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Do you see the little details that God takes? He chooses the prostitute's house because there's a lot of coming and going. She's not in the middle of the city, so they got to walk through all sorts of streets and climb over walls. They're right on the wall. Just open the window, and with a rope, just lower yourself on down. All the details of the lives of each one of us is designed by God. He'll just put your trust in him. He has every detail worked out. So she lets them down, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So she shows wisdom. The common approach would be head for the river as fast as you can and swim across it and go back to your people. She says, nope, go the opposite direction. Hide for 3 days, and when they've given up on you, then you'll be free to go. So the men said to her, we'll be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house to your own house, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever it is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. So keep your family close to you. Notice the color of that rope. It's scarlet. Reminds you of the blood of Jesus, doesn't it? And here's another picture of that. If you will keep your family close with you in your home, and they will be obedient to that, then you're protected. Your blood will not be shed. You go outside of the house, the protection, then your blood will be shed. So it is with us, that as we and our family will come to the Lord and give our lives to Christ, then Jesus protects us by his blood. If we don't come to Christ, then our blood really is on our own hands, and we will spend eternity apart from him. A lot of imagery here going on in this wonderful account of what truly happened. So he says, if you tell this business of ours, then we are free from the oath, so don't tell anybody. She said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed, went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And Joshua said, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So here is this very wise sending out of the two spies, going to the house of a harlot, her having a heart converted to the Lord, her promising to protect them, and they protect her as well. And so now Joshua has what he needs to be able to assess the enemy to take the city. I think about the Lord. I think about his ancestry. I think about your ancestry and mine. There was a wonderful painting by Norman Rockwell, one of my favorites. I've forgotten the name, something like Ancestry. You can Google it. And it ends up, they've got all sorts of people on two lines coming through mom and dad. And they've got a pastor, and they've got a harlot, and they've got a pirate, and they've got a businessman, and they've got a woman of culture, and et cetera. And they all come down to this one little cherubic kid with a Campbell's soup face kid, a face on that. And it shows the checkered past that all of us have. What about Jesus? Does he have a checkered past, humanly speaking? Oh, yeah. This Rahab is in his ancestral line. She did go with Israel. They kept her safe. She lived among them. She no doubt embraced the Lord. She found a man, or a man found her, and loved her. His name was Salmon. Salmon married Rahab. They had a son. His name was Boaz. Boaz was the one who saved Ruth and Naomi. And so now we find now that this Rahab was used to bring forth Salmon. Salmon brought forth Obed. Obed brought forth Jesse. And Jesse brought forth David, king of Israel. This dear lady, this harlot, is a great, great, great grandmother of King David, and of Jesus Christ. So, point being, everybody is fair game for coming into the family of God. God doesn't have the attitude of the Pharisees. That's a tax collector. That's a harlot. We don't want them here. That person's of a different color, a different ethnic background, a different education background. I don't think that person can be saved. Whosoever will, whoever comes to the Lord, can be saved. You and I need to reach out to everybody and anybody that God shows us. So I look forward to meeting Rahab, an interesting lady. Chapter 3. Israel now is ready to cross the Jordan River. They're going to make preparation. Then they're going to have sanctification. And then they're going to have the completion of that crossing. That's kind of like the life of us as well. As they are making preparation to cross that land, let's look at verses 1 to 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So after 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So they're getting ready to cross the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant is that little box which the priests are going to bear, and that is the throne of God here on earth. That's the physical symbol of God's throne here on earth. They're not to go until the throne goes first. They're not to get too close to the throne because of their sins. because there's no atonement for their sins at this point. So they got to stay about a half mile away. But it shows the picture we have as well. I think I'm going to go out and do this. I think I'm going to do that. I want to become a this. I want to pursue this profession. I want to marry this person. I want to move and retire here and there. James has much to say about that attitude. Don't do that, he says. Don't say, I think we're going to go here and go there and do this. Say the Lord wills. What is your will, Lord? Let the ark go first. Don't go without the ark. Let him go first. I've learned over the years, being essentially a lazy person, I guess, by nature, I'm not terribly creative and inventive, and so I look for someone else to take the lead. And that's why I found it easy, really, to follow the Lord, because if he's not moving, I'm just too lazy. I don't want to bother moving. Why do I want to do anything which God's not in? I mean, life is tough enough as it is, and there are too many things to do as is. So if he's not moving, I don't want to move. And if he is moving, I want to go right with him. So don't you move until that ark goes, and then you follow that ark. So now, verse 5, Joshua said, sanctify yourselves. So they made preparation. Now they're going to sanctify. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set yourself apart. It means to really submit to the Lord, to repent, and to ask him to give you direction. Later on, when they have armies, they are going to have to sanctify themselves. They keep themselves from women, in some cases even wash their garments. They stay pure in their thoughts and their actions, and then go forth with the Lord. As you and I get ready to worship God, or study his word, or be in ministry, we need to sanctify ourselves. Lord, forgive me for whatever sins I've committed. If I have something against somebody, I need to make it right. And so we need to cleanse ourselves. It's like taking a spiritual bath. And so he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so Joshua said to the priests, verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. They took up that Ark, and they began to go towards the water. That must have been a very interesting scene to see how that's all going to work out. Here's this big, raging river, and these priests are walking with that Ark towards that water. What's going to happen? The Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. So I say this to my wife, Kelly, or anybody else in ministry, don't try to exalt yourself. Let the Lord exalt you. If he's called you, he will exalt you. If he has not called you, then you need to find out where the calling is and go out and do that. But there's all too many people have tried to exalt themselves in ministry and certainly in business and otherwise. Don't try to exalt yourself. It never works. Lord, I'll let you exalt me. Don't try to lift yourself up. Proverbs says, let another praise you and not yourself. My grandfather used to say in German, Eigenlob stank. Self-praise stinks. Amen? So he says, I will be there with you. This is so important. We tend to want to put our best foot forward. God says, I will exalt you. I will be the one who will show you to the people. So, he says in verse 8, you'll command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Oh, are you sure? Are you sure you heard from God? We walk up to that big, deep, raging river, and we stand not by it, but in it. Are you sure that's right, Joshua? Yeah, that's right. So Joshua said, come here to the people and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Those were the peoples in the land that God was going to drive out at the hands of Israel. We said it's about 1,400 years ago, right? So it's now been over 2,000 years since the death of Christ and the resurrection, so we're talking 3,400 years ago. Ever met a Canaanite? Ever do business with a Hittite? Ever babysit for a Hivite? Ever go to a classroom with a Perizzite? How many Girgashites do you know? How many Amorites or Jebusites? How many Jews do you know? You see, God took care of them. For all those years, they never had a homeland until 1948. All those years without a homeland, they're still around. God will protect you. Behold the Ark of the Covenant, verse 11. It's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He's crossing over before you in the Jordan. Let God go first. If there's a deep and raging river, God, you go first. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Well, that takes faith, doesn't it? And yet they have an example historically as they crossed the Red Sea 40 years earlier. Same thing happened. And that story kept being told. And so we tell our stories of testimonies to build faith and get ready for the next encounter. So they knew that God did it with the Red Sea. Now he's going to do that with the Jordan. But you've got to put your foot in the water. Well, God, I'd rather kind of put my foot on the land and see it, do that first. Why don't you separate it first? No, put your foot in the water. That's where faith comes in. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so verse 14, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap, very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So those priests had to have faith. They had to take that ark, they had to put their feet in the water. And as soon as they did that, then God did his part. You do your part, God will do his part. Christians have gotten fouled up along the time because they take stories like this and they say, there's a raging river, I'm going to step my feet into it and God's going to stop it. Is that going to work? If God told you to do it, it'll work. But if you're doing it on your own presumption, that's not faith. And many have taken these stories and said, I'm going to apply that to my life. But God hasn't told them to do it. That's why I say just follow him. My mother, Verna, used to say, it helps to be stupid as a Christian. Just do what you're told to do. So if God doesn't say put your foot in the water, I'm not going to put my foot in the water. If he says do it, then we do it. So you wait until the whole nation, 2-3 million people cross over. That didn't get done in a half an hour or an hour. And there they are looking at the water above them, and it's like a wall. And they're looking at that wall, and they're looking at the people and the stragglers and the animals and the babies. Come on, guys, come on. It's been 10 hours, 12 hours. Let's get moving. Let's cross. And you're looking at that water, and you're perspiring. You got to have faith and say, Lord, you're going to do your part and hold that water back until every single one has crossed over. That's faith. And so chapter 4 now, we have to remember what God has done. It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Moses, or to Joshua, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Say, take yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. You shall carry them over with you, leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so they called the 12 men, appointed them, and they took they got those stones, and they set them up and put them on their shoulders. He said, this will be a sign, verse 6. It will be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? It's good to have a memorial, isn't it? What does that mean to you? Then you'll answer them saying, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. That's why our testimonies are good memorials. You might even have a symbol around your house of something special that reminds you to tell a story to them about what God has done for you. So the children of Israel did so. They took up 12 stones, verse 8, from the midst of the Jordan. They set them up. And verse 10, the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua. So they were faithful to the end, until every single person had crossed over into the new land. So it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben and of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they crossed over as well, because they're going to have to help the other 9.5 tribes to settle their land. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. 40,000 of those tribes. That was a pretty big army of those men. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So God is the one who exalts you. Promotion comes not from the east or from the west, as we know from Proverbs, from Psalms, but God is the one who promotes you. I really hope my boss sees the wonderful work that I'm doing. I hope the family appreciates all that I am doing. I hope in church they can see how hard I work and how diligent I am. What can I do to promote myself in the eyes of other people? That's a mistake we make. You know, it's really simple to be a Christian. You have only one person to please: the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that even goes for being married. I mean, I try what I can to be a good husband to Kelly and stepdad or whatever I am to her kids. But when I try to do it myself, it doesn't work. When I try to please the Lord and say, "Lord, you show me how to be a good husband and do all that I'm supposed to," then I leave it to him to show me how to do it. And then if they don't appreciate me, then I've done the best that I could. That's not my concern. But it's God's concern to lift me up and give me the anointing that I need, and even the respect that I need, to get the work done that he's called me to do. And so Kelly and I get letters almost every day from radio listeners. We appreciate, we got one yesterday and one day before, a check enclosed with one of them. We appreciate your program. We appreciate the straight approach to God's word. And we just get on the radio and just share as we're doing here. But people are picking up on the fact that we are really staying with the word of God. And they're talking about the fact that this is important to them. I hope other programs are doing that. But just stick with the word of God. I'm not trying to promote myself to the people on the radio, nor is Kelly. But it's up to God to exalt us for his glory, not for our own. So don't try to promote yourself. Just do your job. And if God wants promotion for you from one place or another, then he'll take care of it. If not, he'll still use you to his glory. So he goes on to say now in verse 19, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. The 12 stones were there. And so the kids are going to ask, what are these stones for? You're going to be able to say that God brought us up on dry land. The Lord your God, verse 23, dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, and all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, I think I always enjoy Jesus Christ, and I think you do as well. I'd love to see him make an appearance on the scene in my life, in the lives of others. So look at chapter 5. Israel is going to encounter God now in two ways. The first way is rather painful. The younger generation of the males will be circumcised. That's one way to encounter God, is to be obedient to his word. So who wants to meet the Lord? Line up. Circumcision time, verses 1 to 12. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, all the kings of the Canaanites, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan. Oh, the word got around, didn't it? Their hearts began to melt. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. And so the Lord then said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. See, they hadn't been circumcising them during the wilderness time. So Joshua made flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males. All the men of war had died in the wilderness. So now this is the new generation. And the new generation does need to be circumcised. That was a covenant with Israel. I had a man recently say to me, he had a newborn child, and he says, do I need to circumcise my child as Israel had to? And I said, no, that's a matter of your choice. That was a covenant with Israel. And so it was a picture, really, of cutting away the flesh of your life, because God goes on to metaphorically say, circumcise your heart. We could use the analogy, circumcise your tongue, circumcise your eyes, circumcise your ears. In other words, cut away the fleshly side, anything that does not speak of God. But I said, as far as circumcising that child, that's a decision you have to make based on research and whatever the Lord leads you to do. In any event, they had to circumcise them because they were with Israel. And Joshua circumcised their sons, verse 7. He raised up in their place, and they were circumcised. Verse 8, when they had finished circumcising all the people, they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. So they had to need a little bit of time to heal on that. When you and I are circumcising our hearts, we need to be healed. Sometimes it's hard to give up addictions and give up traits of character. And sometimes it takes some healing. And I can run my mouth about something, and my wife says, shut up, Jerry. Now, my late mother used to say that all the time, and she never met her. I don't know how she ever came across that phrase, shut up, Jerry. And I understand that what that means. That's a short leash. Heal. Knock it off. Don't say that. So if you've married a good woman, she'll keep you on a short leash and correct you. If you don't have a good woman, he'll find someone else to correct you, I'm sure. But when you start going the wrong way, shut up. Knock it off and serve the Lord. So you need a little healing. Lord, heal my tongue. Heal my attitude, etc. So now they kept the Passover, chapter 5, verse 10. They ate the produce of the land. It was already prepared for them by the Canaanites. The interesting, look at verse 12. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan. They had that manna every day for 40 years. They now came into the land of the Canaanites, who already had produce, and they began to start eating that produce. So you don't need the manna when you have the produce. So God's going to give you what you need when you need it. And if you don't have it anymore, you don't need it. So, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. It was manna for 40 years, and now it's produce of the land. And then the most precious part, verse 13, as they encountered the Lord Jesus himself. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you, capital Y, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua could have said, I can never follow Moses, because Moses saw God face to face, even though he had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock and see only the backside. But no one had ever heard the voice of God the way Moses had. So Joshua could have said, I don't want this job, because I've never had that relationship with God. But Joshua was right there assisting Moses, helping him. He knew the contact that Moses had with God. And now it was Joshua's time. What would God do in communication with Joshua? He sends Jesus Christ himself. The point being, you may follow somebody who was mightily anointed, mightily gifted. I'll never be able to fill that person's shoes. Yes, you can. You just be yourself and trust God to be the one who will reveal himself to you and exalt you and lead you and guide you. So here's that precious picture here. This is the man. This is the Lord Jesus himself. He is, verse 14, the commander of the army of the Lord. But I have this demon spirit who's troubling me. Go to Jesus. He is the commander of the army of the Lord. I've got this trait of character. I've inherited this. I've picked up that way of doing this. Go to Jesus. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. What can he not do? And so he is telling him, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. I am holy. And he will say, therefore, you be holy as well. So before they take Jericho, they need to meet Jesus. Before you and I can do anything effectively, including being saved, we need to meet Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are watching by television or YouTube, we thank you for being part of this family. And we invite you also to meet Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you're only a prayer away. We're going to pray here, and we invite you to join us. We're going to confess ourselves as sinners. We're going to ask the Lord to come into our hearts and be the commander of our lives. He's not only the commander of the host in heaven, he wants to be the commander, the king, the Lord of your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to be willing to be used by you to take the territory, the land, come against the enemies. No, there are no Girgashites and Jebusites and all these ites now, but we have pride and we have sickness and we have poverty and we have strife and all sorts of enemies. Pride especially is such an enemy. But Lord, we have the victory in you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to be our commander. Guide us and direct us. Save our souls. Lead us in victory and help us to step out and, as Jabez prayed, increase our borders for your glory. Lord Jesus, be our commander. We submit to you as such, and we love you and praise you as such. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.